discuss that with you. This is where you go with your seats. And welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just want to just thank the Lord for his goodness to us, solid service, for this opportunity to be in his house and to worship him and to experience and receive whatever he has for us today. Just wanted to say thank you to each of you for the cards and the gifts and things that that you gave to me a couple of weeks ago. I was very surprised. Just want to thank you for that. I don't know how to express it just exactly, but I know each week whenever we come to church and I see each of you coming into the house of God, it really has kind of a humbling effect to me, because I want to be used of the Lord. I know Brother Daniel does, and it means a lot to me to know that you keep coming back, you know, that the Lord would be able to use me as an instrument to speak to you and help you. So I want to say thank you to each of you for that. And I had an announcement I've been meaning to make, I guess. I wanted to let everybody know, which you probably already know, that Brother Benjamin Norrod is going to be with us in December, the second weekend of December. I believe that's the 12th and 13th, it'll be Saturday night and Sunday morning. So kind of a tradition with us that he comes in December. We really enjoy Brother Ben, and he's a dynamo. So anyway, we certainly want to prepare our hearts for that weekend and just commit it to the Lord, believe that he'll give us a blessing, so we'll be able to return that blessing to him in worship. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and get into this sermon and the ministry of the Word this morning. We can get up into the presence of the Lord sooner the better. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 13 after that. She has it on the board if you want to look up here again. Some people will prefer to read it right out of their Bible, and I can understand that. That's okay. Ephesians 4:30. This is a very familiar scripture to us. If you're a Bible student, if you're listening to the sermons, if you're a student of the Message, and you've heard this probably 10,000 times. But the scripture says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption." Whereby you're sealed, not to the next revival, or not to the time you make your next mistake. Or as I heard it said, until you decide to change and go to a different church or something like that. But you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of your redemption. Amen. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Begin reading at verse 11. Another very familiar scripture to us. Revelation 13, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. For he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, And his number is 600-3-6. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just want to just be elevated into your presence, Lord, just as John was on the island of Patmos and he was caught up in the Spirit. We ask, God, that you would grant to us this morning the mercy that we could be caught up in your Spirit and carried, Lord, to the place that you would want us in your Word this morning, that we could see, Lord, and know what you would have us to see and what you would have us to know. Lord, that as we leave this place today, we would say it was good to be in the house of God. It was good to be ministered, the Word ministered to us, Lord, and we would just pray, God, that you'd have your way and that everything would be said and done exactly the way you would have it said and done. We love you, Lord. We want to commit this time into your hands and ask that you would just let us be caught up into the presence of your Word set at your feet now. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can be seated. This morning I want to talk to you about the seal of God and the mark of the beast. The seal of God is the mark of the beast. How many remembers the other day, a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago I think it was, when we were talking about Melchizedek and read the quote where Brother Brown said, when you recognize that the Word of God is eagle food. And then keep that in mind in the light of the story he told about the eagle that was the farmer that took the eagle they could put it in the chicken pen.
Right.
And how that he was raised up to believe that he was a chicken. He was raised up to try and feed on the diet of a chicken. But you see, he was an eagle to begin with. He was an eagle all along. And though he might have been mentally convinced and mentally thought that he belonged to that system of the chicken pen, he really didn't. And that there was a predestinated gene, a predestinated life down within him that gave him a different appetite, gave him a different outcome. He was not a chicken. And it just took an event of the great mama or papa eagle to fly over, the mama eagle fly over and cry out. And then he began to realize who he was. And so he tells that and he says in there, he says, now when you recognize that the Word of God is eagle food, because if you're an eagle, you realize you have to eat eagle food.
Right.
So when you recognize that the Word of God is eagle food, not man-made doctrine,
right,
not denominational creeds and dogmas, but when you recognize all this other stuff is not eagle food, but that the Word of God is your eagle food, right? When you recognize that, then you as a hungry eagle, you'll leave that other thing, right? And you'll begin to feast on eagle food. And he said, when you do that, you've heard from your theophany. Now remember, your theophany was a word representation on that in that other dimension of you.
Yeah.
That's the real you. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. What better word could we hear that would give us rapture and faith than to hear the Word that's actually the revelation of you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we've heard So you got to realize that when something is inside of you taking place and causing you to realize that and causing you to feed on the Word, then you come into a place where you reject those things of man. You reject those ideas and those creeds and those dogmas and all the things you've been taught along the way. You reject those things because you now have come in contact with the real you, which is eternal life. Right? This morning's sermon is a good time for us to reject those things. Because we're going to talk about stuff, and you've got to reject those ideas of man, what we've heard all of our life about what the seal of God or what the mark of the beast is. And that's all the reason why I mentioned that was so that you, to make that connection, that this is a good time for us to do that. I'm going to read a quote, and I will tell you that Brother Branham ministered several times, but in 1961 he ministered on the seal of God one night and the mark of the beast the next night. And so I want to read some quotes from that as a basis of what we want to get on this morning. And so Brother Branham says, in the seal of God, in January 16, 1961, he says, all the people, now we read the scriptures, but he says, all the people on earth in the last days is either going to be sealed by the seal of God or marked by the mark of the beast. Right? Every person is going to have that facing them at some point. And remember, we always make a mistake of thinking about what God's going to do and what he did do and failing to see what's going on right now. And of course, if you fail to see what God's doing right now, you're also failing to see what the enemy's doing right now.
Yeah.
And so what we've got to do is take that denominational mindset that the mark of the beast is sometime off in the future,
yeah,
and that it's whatever the world says it is. We got to let the Word of God rein that back to what the Word says so that we'll recognize that it's going on right now.
That's right.
That what it really is now, because everything always starts in spirit first, then goes to flesh.
Yeah.
And yeah, there will be a day when it's a forced thing where that gun pointing and all that, that'll happen. But listen, Satan's smarter than that. It starts a lot sooner than that, and it starts in spirit form, and that's what we want to talk about. Because Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill your body,
right?
But what the one you should fear is the one who could destroy both body and your soul in hell. See? And so we don't want to fear that off out there. We want to know what the spiritual application of this is. And that's what we want to have and understand greatly. And so he said here at this end time, everyone is faced with this. And you're going to either be receiving that seal of God or you're going to take the mark of the beast. One way or the other. And there won't be any other choice. That's the only two options there is. And so we need to take the denominational mindset and stick it away and let this seven-sealed message, which has come to give us rapture and faith, let it give us the truth on the matter so we can be established on that. And so the world has their ideas about what the mark of the beast is, and they all had the thing, you know, used to be where they just, you know, they're going to come around with this tattoo machine and they're actually going to tattoo a number in your forehead. Sometimes they show it as 666. Everybody's going to have a 666 written in their forehead. Some of them actually show a barcode. They think it's going to be a barcode written in your forehead or in your hand. Then they talked about how it was going to be these electronic chips they're going to implant in you. Satan's smarter than that. Because if that's what it is, everybody would be knowing that's coming. That would trick anybody. Everybody say, no, you're not putting that in my hand. But he's a lot smarter than that. You know, the Bible says he's smarter than Daniel. Right? So Satan's wiser than that, and it's not those things. And I'm sure we certainly live in an hour now where man can definitely mark every person on the face of the earth and know where what they're doing, coming and going. They actually just do it with your cell phone if you got one. They pretty much know where you're at, what you're doing, and those kind of things, what you like and what you don't like, and who you're friends with and all that. So, yeah, that system, the mechanics of it, is really moving in the direction where it's going to be that, but that's not what we need to be worried about. See? That's not what the world needs to be worried about. They need to be worried about where the mark of the beast is taking place in spirit form before it ever gets to that. And that's what we kind of want to talk about this morning. And so they have their ideas of what they think it's going to be. But you know, Satan's a subtle beast. Satan has never come to you and walked up to you and said, I'm the devil and I'm here to ruin your day. He's never come that way. He wasn't that way in the Garden of Eden, and he's not that way today. And he doesn't come with some hideous something or other. He comes through subtle religious, a religious system. And so that's the way he works. He's a subtle beast. So we want to understand the truth about these things and let them settle down into our experience so that, because in there, if we have this in our experience, it will absolutely, well, it'll give you a settled peace, I know that. But it'll help you to know what you need to seek God for. So we'll get into this. The seal of God, and you may think, well, I'm going to build up to it and say what it is, but I'm not. I'm just going to tell you right up front what the seal of God is and what the mark of the beast is. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That experience is coming upon you to do exactly what God intended for it to do. So the seal of God is the Holy Spirit in your life being brought into your life where he takes his abode with you. Not just where he anoints you to cause you to repent or kind of makes you clean up your life, but where he takes his abode within you. That's the seal of God. Okay? And the mark of the beast is to reject the seal of God. Now think about it. That's you couldn't get any further than what the world's telling you, right? But let's just look at it through simplicity. How are we saved? We're saved because of the work of God, that He comes into our life and changes us to the place that He, the only form of eternal life there is, He comes and lives in us and gives us that. And once we receive that eternal life in there, there's nothing that can happen to reverse that. But what if you never get that? What if the work that He does to get you to where you can receive that life, that eternal life, that seal of God, what if you resist that or somebody tricks you into believing something that keeps you from coming to that, right?
Yeah.
So if you don't have that, ultimately, you don't have that, you've received something else. And if you don't have life, you have death, right? So it's real simple. So the seal of God is the baptism or the Holy Spirit in your life. The mark of the beast is to reject that. Real simple. And so just think of this. God had this process of justification. You know, they had seven church ages, and you know that the church fell away through several church ages, but long about 1,000 years after the Dark Ages had set in, God raised up Martin Luther, then John Wesley, and then the Pentecostal outpouring in 1906. And we call those the restoration messengers. Because all the others, they were falling away, but then God began to restore the church back to the truth and bring them out of the clutches of the doctrine of the Catholic Church. So there were three messengers of restoration. And so, justification with Luther, sanctification with John Wesley, and then, of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Restoration of gifts. Christ coming into His church. Now, we realize that these things actually follow after the same pattern that God deals with you as an individual. You as an individual, He will come to you with the first move of restoration is to bring you to a justified experience where you realize you're a sinner and you repent. And when you repent, something happens to you, and you know that something's happened. There's a weight of sin that's lifted off your shoulders. You've had a justification experience. He also takes you from that to sanctification, where He cleans up the wicked things out of your life. And if you keep going with God, you'll eventually receive the true indwelling of His Spirit, which cannot be reversed. You can be reversed from justification. You can go as far as sanctification and be reversed and still be lost. But once you have that seal of God, it's a seal. And it can't be reversed. So He takes us as individuals to that, but you realize the ages, He's bringing the ages through the same thing. He's bringing us through those stages. And so God had justification. Still wasn't there. Wasn't sealed yet. Had sanctification with John Wesley. Still not sealed. Right?
Yeah.
But when it come time for Him to actually come down in the presence of the Holy Ghost and actually indwell His people, like He started doing in 1906, and to bring them not to just some organized something or other, but to their genuine baptism and indwelling of His Spirit into the hearts of the people, a movement, then you're coming to a place that in that hour, God's pouring out His seal. God wasn't sealing in Luther's day. He wasn't sealing in Wesley's day. But He's going to seal and is sealing in that third stage of the three restorations. It's the last three of the seven. But it's 1, 2, 3 restoration angels. And I'm saying that because Brother Brown talks about this, and it's actually recorded in Revelation chapter 14. And I believe we'll start at verse 9 if she wants to bring this up. This is the third of these three angels it's talking about. It said, I saw another angel flying. Go to verse 9. Just to save time, I'm not going to read the first two, which was Luther and Wesley, but. And the third angel followed them, the first two. The third angel followed them. So this is the angel to the church of Laodicea. This is the messenger to the seventh church age. It's the third one of the three restoration angels that's listed in this chapter. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or his image or receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of His holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or His image, or whosoever receiveth the mark of His name.
So this third angel, whereas you go back and read in Revelation 14, the first one, he went forth with the everlasting gospel to preach. Then the next one comes along. He has something to say. But when this third one comes, what does he say? He starts warning people about the mark. Why? Because the mark of the beast is happening in that hour, and it just so happens that's the same hour that the seal of God is coming on the scene. Right? So right in that movement, when the seal of God comes on the scene, well, there's the mark comes on the scene. And it's always been there all along. You understand? But these ages are unfolding where the age is emphasizing on this kind of movement of God. Well, Satan comes along, and at the same time, why? Because if God's truly pouring out the seal of God in this hour, and to reject that, then what's left? The mark of the beast. So that's the thing that's going on. And so right when God is ready and he unfolds to the hour where people can actually receive a point of no return in their experience, he's bringing this to the place where he's going to have a people that absolutely cannot be reversed, because we read it there just a little while ago, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. It won't come back. It won't back up any other way, because when you get to that point, you've got something sealed inside you that cannot be reversed. And at that same time, Satan comes along with his offer. He comes along with his offer, and his mark is a mark of unbelief. Let me ask you a question. If you looked in the Garden of Eden and you seen how wonderful it was, Adam and Eve, and God come down in the evening in the cool of the day, and everything was so wonderful, and you left for a few weeks and then you come back, and while you were gone, Satan had been there. The serpent had went there and been in the garden. When you come back to the garden, how would you know Satan had been there? Because of unbelief. You could witness the unbelief and the consequences of unbelief. So you'll know that his presence, when he comes and he seals he marks and he influences people, he influences them to be unbelievers of the very thing that can save them and seal them. That's the way it works. And so, as we said, it was the last of those, the last of the angels of the seven. And so, since it's the last age, there's no more ages for Gentiles. No more ages. So, if God's going to do it, he's going to seal them up. He's going to have to do it in that age, right? Remember how we talked last year, I think it was, how that when God got ready to pour out that message and then the people rejected it, and then because of that, then now out of the bottomless pit come the smoke, and out of the smoke come the locusts, and they went forth and they had stingers, and they were given the right to go out and to torment every person who didn't have the seal of God. Every person. See, remember when that happened? Early 19th century. Right? We went through all that. Show you. That's when it happened. And those things went out. And that's the cause of World War I. That was the cause of World War II. It'll be the cause of World War III. That was the cause of the degradation of the women to what they are today. Remember we went through all that? Same thing. Right in that hour where God's going to give the seal of God. And they reject it. And so the only thing left after that is for all this wicked stuff to come in. Because Satan is a void filler. And if we resist God, and the world wants to resist what he offers, then Satan's going to come in and fill it. You know why we have what we have over there? Remember when the United States was over there in Iraq? And then we pulled out and left a big void there? Look what happened. Look at the wicked that went in there and filled that void, and how many people suffered because of it. So Satan's a void filler. So it would do people good to receive what God is giving to them and accept that, because if they resist and reject it, then Satan comes in and fills it. So we want to take what God has for us. And so it's always that way. You know, Brother Bram talks about how that when there's twins, there's always twins, right? Said whenever Jesus come on the scene, Judas came on the scene. When Jesus went off the scene, Judas went off the scene. When the Holy Ghost come back, poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ, the Antichrist spirit came. The Scripture is recorded. You can read about it in the little books of John. See? So when God's going to do something, that evil's present. We talked about it the other day in ourselves, but see? Because until that time comes where God finishes it off, that evil's going to be there to do His job. It's the only way we can stay away from that evil is to accept the hand of God in our lives. Let Him lead us, guide us, mold us, work with us, make us a new people to where He can fill us and take us to that place of no return, where we're sealed and we'll know we're going to be there and there's no questions about it. Because if we don't do that, the alternative is that wickedness. So that's what we want to do. And so He said, when Jesus came on the scene, Judas came on the scene. Now who was Jesus? Well, He was God made flesh. He was fulfilled, the word fulfilled to do what the Scripture said He would do in that hour. Who was Judas? Son of perdition. Son of perdition. Do you know, he came from perdition, he went back to perdition. Yeah. And so, Brother Branham actually says it this way. He says, a lot of people think there was only three crosses. There was actually four. And he's not trying to say literally crosses, but figuratively, because the Scripture said, cursed is a man that hangeth on a tree, right? Right? Jesus on a cross, and Judas hung himself. Yeah. And he said it this way, Jesus, and here's Jesus on the cross, and here's two thieves, and one of them repents, one of them doesn't, right? Yeah. And he said, so here's Jesus, he comes, cursed is a man hangs on a tree, he's hanging on Calvary, hanging on a tree there, and here's a thief that's saved, who repents and says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus looks at him and says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And so here's Jesus. He come from his place to do his job and went back to where he come from. And when he went back, he took the repentant sinner with him. Yeah. And he said, but here's Judas who come from his place. And he hung himself on a tree. So there he was on his cross.
Yeah.
And what he did was he came from hell, he went back to hell and took the unrepentant sinner back with him.
Yeah.
Because there's always twins. Always. And so, we want to make sure that we embrace the one, just like the one on the cross, and recognize him and said, Lord, whatever it is, you know, that man was in quite a condition, don't you think? He's hanging there being crucified, but yet something in him made him recognize. And even in his time of what the fix he was in, he was saved.
Yeah.
I don't care what a person does. You still got breath left in your body. Turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Turn to Him and it's there. It's there for you. But if you don't, then you know what the consequences are. And so, this is the last stage, so it has to come out. Now, I'm going to show you something here. As we keep going, and I'm going to try and hold you real long today. I don't ever try to, but... So he preaches, Brother Branham preaches the seal of God one night, and then the next night he preaches the mark of the beast. And that next night in his opening prayer, if you listen to what he says, I'm not going to read the whole prayer, I'm just going to read part of it. He opens by saying, Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne, thy great throne of mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. He prays for a few things, and then he ends his prayer by saying this. He says, we pray that you'll bless the word tonight as we fellowship around it, speaking tonight on that great, tremendous thing that's right at our door, now going on in our cities and around the world. Did you hear that? Now going on in our cities and around the world, that great subject, so it's actually going on. Remember, for those of you who are students of the message, remember souls that are in prison now. But there are people who are sailing away their day of grace right now while they still walk in flesh. They're crossing the point of no return. And how is it that they're doing that? Because they're rejecting the vindicated word.
Yep.
They're rejecting that offer of eternal life because of Satan and his schemes or whatever. And so, this is actually going on right now. Was in his day, and it's still going on now. So think of it. When God has us, God has a process where He's going to get involved in your life, and He's going to, you know, as a sinner, He's going to get a hold of you, and He's going to talk to you, and He's going to try to draw you to Himself. And you can either choose it or you can reject it.
Yep.
You can either come closer to God in this service this morning or you can go further away from it.
That's right.
There's no in between.
Right.
Because, and how will it be determined? It'll be determined on what your attitude is and whether or not you receive this word of God.
Yep.
That's what's going to make the difference. So you can either be closer or you can be further away from Him. And so He's got this plan where He comes and He's going to draw you, and you can either accept it or reject it. Well, you know, He's got several stages, justification, sanctification, all the way down here to get you where He can actually indwell you and get you to the point of no return where you're going to go to heaven no matter what. I'll just say it that way because to say the point of no return kind of has a negative thing to it, but it's positive in this example. But if you reject even that first stage, you know you're never going to make it down to the rest of them. So it's important that that no matter what, when the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, that we reciprocate and surrender to Him. Because right there is where you leave Him. Right there is where you leave Him. If you turn away from Him right there, you're certainly not going to grow. If you don't learn what you need to in first grade, you're not going to second. If you don't learn in second, you're not going to third. You see? God's the same way. And so, He does this, and He draws you, and moves you, and changes you. His work in your life to get you to the place where He conceals you. And if you reject that, ultimately, if you reject that, then there's only one thing left, is for that mark to come in, the mark of the beast. And so when God has a place in all this process, He's not just dealing with you, but He's actually got something in mind. He's actually going to take you to a place in His, where His influence in your life is so great that He can actually cap you, seal you with His very being. It'll never take away from you. You'll have that eternal life living within you. And there's nothing Satan can do to reverse that. It's then when you're birthed. You can't unbirth something. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
If something's been born, it's been born. You can't undo that.
Yeah.
See? But if it's not been born, well then, you know, you can do things before that that would keep that birth from happening. But once it's been born, once it received the breath of life, then it's alive. And so, but at the same time God has this, Satan has his thing where he presses to do the same. And the point I want to show you, the contrast here, is that though God has an experience that's forever that'll take you, then the consequence is that Satan comes along, if you reject that of God, then Satan comes along and he gives you something that's the same way. It's like a mark. It is a mark, but I'm not going to call it a seal because it's not the right thing to call it. I'll show you in a minute why. But they're both the same. God has His mark to mark His people, but it's called a seal. Satan has his mark, and it's actually called a mark, according to the Word of God. And so Satan has something, and to receive that, you've reached a point of no return. To receive that. Remember the scripture we read a while ago, it said, there was no rest day or night to those that took that mark or received that. No rest. If you want to look out and see a people who's absolutely, there is no rest in their life. Constant turmoil.
Right.
Brother Daniel said it a while ago. When you've got God in your life and in your home, He brings peace to the home.
Okay.
If you don't have that, you don't have peace. Because He's the Prince of Peace. So every time you've got turmoil in your life, just rest assured that somehow or some way the Holy Spirit's not got preeminence right there because there's you're lacking peace. Because where He is, there's peace.
Yeah.
Right? Peace of God that passes all understanding. And so, with God's economy, it's called a seal. But with this situation with Satan, it's called a mark. Now, I want to read a further quote here about the definition. And both of them are marks, okay? A mark of distinction. It makes a difference. It separates something. He said, Brother Raymond said, now, you've used the phrase, you got one mark against you. You do something wrong, you got one mark against you. He said, you never say you got one seal against you.
No.
They're different. But they're both a mark. They're both some sort of, because a seal is something that marks something, but it's a seal. Whereas a mark is not a seal. And there's a thing I'm going to talk about this in just a moment. But he said that you never say You got one, you say you got one mark against you, but you don't ever say you have one seal against you. You've got a mark against you. And he said a seal is a sign of ownership. A mark is a distinction. And the church is sealed by the Holy Spirit, showing as ownership. God owns the church, but the mark of the beast is the wayward, the outcast that refused to take and come God's provided way. And amen, that's the truth on that. And so there's a difference there in the definition. And I didn't go to Webster because I'm not trying to get Webster to tell me how to get there. I'm listening to a vindicated voice who takes it from the Word and shows it in examples and scriptures of what it is. Because this is, God is the judge. He is the one. And it goes by His economy and by His rules. And so this is what we want to talk about. The Bible refers to it as a mark of the beast, but He refers to it as a seal of God. Just like it says, the fruits, the wages of sin, but the fruits of life, right? Fruits of the Spirit is life. There is no fruit to death because death dies. But there is fruit to life. Just kind of things like that. There's little things in the scriptures that you can see like that. So I want to talk a little bit about the seal of God just real quick. And while I'm talking about it, I want you to think the flip side of how Satan, what he wants to do to you. What he wants to do. So seal signifies, we just read it, seal signifies ownership, right? Remember all the in the Old Testament or even in all through the ages, I guess, the kings would have their ring and they would seal something with, they'd put wax on maybe a document or whatever and they'd stick their ring in there and then and it was sent to a certain place and that seal couldn't be broken until it arrived at the place. So then the person who it was intended for would open it and be able to see what was in that seal message. I just often wondered if a guy was actually a runner or he's riding his camel or whatever across the desert and he falls off and lands on his backpack and breaks that seal, what happens to him? See, you got to be careful, you know. But so they would have a seal. And that seal would show ownership. What that message that was in there was owned by the king. It was his mark. It was his, it was identified with him. The contents that was in there was under his control. Yeah. Right?
Right?
Brother Brown gives the example. He says, you take a man who is responsible for the packing of the boxcars. Whenever they packed the train cars with goods that they would have to travel across country, they had a man who was responsible to inspect the car to make sure that the thing inside the car would ride and that the goods wouldn't be broke up and wouldn't be damaged. Yeah. And he said, so that man would come along and he'd inspect the car, and if things weren't placed exactly right where he knew it could handle the bumps and the jars and all that, he would condemn the car and they'd have to repack it. But once that was packed and everything inside was right, everything inside that box car was the way it needed to be, and that so that when it arrived at its destination, the condition that it was in, it'd still be that way when it got there. And therefore, whoever needed it or whatever the purpose was, when it got there, it would serve that purpose well because it had been sealed in that proper condition all along the way. And there was somebody in charge of that seal. There was somebody in charge of making sure that boxcar was right. And when it was right, then he'd place a seal on it. And that would take that boxcar to its destination to be the purpose that it was to be. And I've mentioned this several times of how my grandmother with canned goods. Canned, we had all kinds. You come under our house, sitting down in the chair, there might be 40 jars of beans or something piled up there, stacked in the floor because she didn't have a place to put them. But you'd look down there, remember that right there? And so, but she'd take beans, it was a precious commodity to her, and she wanted to give that down the road to her children and to her family. But she knew between here and there was a lot of things that could spoil those good products. So she would go through the process of canning. We've been through this, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but she would do that and put that seal upon that lid, upon that jar. And that good product that was inside would be kept and would still be good at the end whenever it was opened for the intended purpose. But she just didn't pour that stuff in her and put a lid on. She had to control how that product was and what its condition was before she put the seal on, because you could put the product in there and there might be something filthy in it that wouldn't allow it to make the journey and it would spoil along the way. And once in a while there'd be one that didn't get sealed good or didn't had something in it, and the lid would go to bulging out of it. That's no good. Understand the concept. And so here's the thing. Brother Branham likened it like this, that we in our experience, you know, God comes along and He wants to deal with you. He starts justification and sanctification. He starts boiling them beans and cooking them and doing all the things or whatever it is. And He has to do those things to get you to the place where He can put the seal on you. Because He can't put those things in and seal it in the experience because it wouldn't make it. It wouldn't make it to heaven because it would blow up. You'd blow up if God tried to seal you with the Holy Ghost and you didn't have all these other things down in your heart and in your life right. He can't do it and He won't do it. You see what I'm saying? So that's the concept. And here we are that we went through the three last restoration messengers. And God was given for the message to get His church ready through justification and sanctification to get them to the place where He could actually cap them off with His presence so He could guarantee they'd make the ride. And it was in that hour that Satan come along with his move, which, like I said, it's all been through the ages, way on small scales, but it's on a big scale now. And so this boxcar, or these pickles, or whatever it might be, the Holy Ghost, the seal upon this product, that seal shows ownership.
Yeah.
That seal shows ownership. Because it's identified with the man that did the sealing. The man that put that seal on that boxcar, his name was on that. Sometimes there's a lot of companies nowadays and that do this. You know, they'll build a product, and the guy at the end of the line who's responsible for quality control. There's a company called American Dryer, I believe that's the name of American Dryer. Right? They make commercial dryers for drying clothes, and we had one we were testing one time, testing the motors that we designed for them, and they sent us one to actually test the motor, the real product. We had this American Dryer. We unpacked this thing brand new off the factory floor. And here's a great old big sticker on the side of it. It had a picture of a man. He said, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm the quality control. I'm the man that inspected this dryer before it went out the door." His name was on it. Because if that dryer was not in good shape, it didn't meet the criteria, it went back on him.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? That seal, if that food didn't last good and there was a bulging lid, that kind of went back on Grandma. It means that she didn't do a good job before she packed it or something, or she missed something there. You understand? That boxcar man, he put that seal on there. If it didn't ride when he got there and everything was all busted to pieces, they'd look back on that and say, "You know what? That man didn't do a very good job inspecting and sealing." Wasted precious commodity because he didn't do his job. And that's the concept. God has the seal of God, but He can't give us that seal until He inspects the product really well, makes sure it's going to ride well, and makes sure that it's going to be okay, and He can seal it. Because remember, I keep telling you this, in that kingdom over there, without or whoremongers and dogs and all these different things it lists there, you can't go there with those things because it's not welcome there. You're not allowed there because if you were a murderer and you went there, well then you'd defile heaven with your murders. If you were a liar, you'd go there and defile heaven with liars. But God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. There's no such thing as being politically correct with Him. It's black is black and white is white. You're not going to mess with Him.
Yep.
He's not letting somebody there that don't meet the grain. But He's here to make sure that if you surrender to Him, He'll get you to where you make the grain. But you've got to let it. And that's the way it works. So a seal is a sign of ownership. But it's also, when you look at that seal is also speaks of the character of the owner. Now I'm going to say it this way because you can open that seal at the end of the road and you can walk inside and you can look at all the canned goods and everything or whatever was in the boxcar. You can look in there and say, "Man, this guy knows how to pack this stuff." When you inspect the product, it speaks to the one who seals it. Right? Now, I'm saying this because there's a whole lot about the Christian experience. People can call themselves whatever they want, but there's got to be something that speaks to the one who sealed them. Because you can see in them that he knows what he's doing, right? So the seal speaks of of ownership, and it speaks of the character of the owner. It speaks of the work that he's done in their life. Right? You look at that, it's packed really well. You can say, you know what? This guy knew what he was doing. There was a lot of hard work that went into this, and he did it just right. So that seal, when you see it on there, you know there's somebody who's got their name on the line. This guy has put his seal on there because he thinks that everything's right inside there. So he puts his mark on it, puts his name on it. So it's ownership. And it talks about the character of the one who's done the sealing, and it talks about the quality. The quality of what's inside that's been sealed. If there's a seal on it, then the man who that seal belonged to, this product inside meets his standards. So you see what I'm saying? There's a lot behind that seal to show you what it's all about. That seal shows the saints. That seal shows the determination of that man to make sure that product is preserved. It shows a determination on his part to make sure it's going to get where he wants it to go. It shows a guarantee of arrival to your destination. Now, coming back to the seal of God, the seal of God whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption, when you're totally, completely redeemed. That seal is a finished product. That seal is a guarantee that you're going to make it to your destination. That seal has his name on it. There's, you know, you read in the scriptures, they're sealed. They have their father's name written in their forehead. Now, I didn't put the notes in here for us, but I'll go ahead and tell you this because it goes right with it. The mark of the beast in their right hand or their forehead. And you see that the scriptures talk about the Jews. So when the Jews over here, 144,000, they have their father's the name of the Lamb's father written in their forehead. We know that the Lamb had the same name as the Father, Jesus Christ. So they have the name of Jesus Christ written in their forehead. They get the revelation of Jesus Christ. These Jews get the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says it that way, so you can understand that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and it's written in their forehead. But now remember, in the days of the law of Moses, and you can find this in Deuteronomy 6 in different places, but when he's given the law to them, and he says to them, he says, let this be as frontlets between your eyes. I remember reading that. As frontlets between your eyes. And I should have brought that, but you can just look it up, frontlets, Jewish frontlets, and you'll see a lot of pictures today of these Jewish men, and they've got these little bitty boxes they make that's got a strap, and they strap it around their head, and they got that box sitting right there on their forehead. And inside there, they've got the law written. And so God even told him that, and he actually told him, he said, and you can put it, I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house so that when you come in and you go out, that law is right there, that word of God is right there. And so as you come and as you go, that word is what you're going by. And as you go out, that's what's in your mind, that's what you're thinking. Now, he gave it to them that way because he wasn't living in their heart. Remember, he talked about a time when he would bring a new covenant where he'd write it in their hearts. Right? But we're talking about the Word, and the Word is what you believe and what you support. The right hand is your hand of power, hand of support. Right? And so this is what we're talking about. You're sealed in the right hand or in the forehead with this, or you've got this mark of the beast in the right hand or forehead. Is that you will believe a false teaching on it and you'll bless it. You'll put your hand to it and you'll support it and you'll bless it. That's what that's talking about, because it's the same thing that you believe the Word of God and you support the Word of God, right? Or you believe a false teaching and support the wrong thing. And both of them are marks, right? Your mark, the mark of distinction. So the seal of God is a seal that has his name on it. He's associated with this. When people look at you, they know they're looking at a Christian. They're going to see a life that is an example of Jesus Christ. And there's a very narrow way, There's a very narrow Christian walk, right? Narrow is the way that leads to that. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's one way, and it's got the name of God on it. You're baptized in Jesus' name. Straight is the gate, right? You're baptized in Jesus' name. It's got his name on it. But there's millions of other ways and they don't have names on them.
Yeah.
Does Satan don't want to come up and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm going to give you a seal. It'll have my name on it," because that wouldn't work. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed of his work. He's not ashamed to be identified with his work. And you know what? The product that he seals is not ashamed to be identified with him either.
That's right.
They're not ashamed to pack that name of God in their thoughts, in their forehead, in their right hand, to go and do all the things that they do. They do it when they come, when they go, when they work, when they play. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that image and life of God is what's number one in their life. That's the difference. And it's got his name attached to it. So, three ages here of restoration, and right here, what he's done with humanity all along, but right here, he goes to pour out to an entire age this thing, and they reject it. We went through it last year. He was going to give, and he even goes to pour out and to as he's going and getting the Jews, 144,000 Jews, and he has to seal each one of them. He calls them the servants in their forehead, or seal them, excuse me, seal them with the seal of God. And so, right here in this Pentecostal Laodicean age is when this is all going on. Brother Ram said it's happening right now in our cities and around the world. So God has a process to bring you to that, but he's a gentleman. He will not force you. He will not force you. So you've got to willingly. He will not cross over our free moral agents. He will let us make our decisions. But he'll woo us, and he'll lead us and guide us who will let him. And that's what we have to do. We have to let him lead us and guide us. And once we've obeyed him, once we've let him lead us and guide us through all these steps, cleaning us up, getting us packed away so we're ready for this ride to eternity. Once we've obeyed him and let him do all that, then he gives us the seal, the Holy Ghost. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We'll be done pretty quick. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. They're talking about the things that has happened. He said, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what?" Just what I said. You've got to let him, you've got to obey him and let him lead you. Saints, he will take you to that indwelling experience. He will take you to that place where you don't have to doubt anymore whether or not you're going to make it. He'll take you to a place where you will know that you're making it. At the end of this service, Brother Graham said, he was explaining, he said, you know, after you're taken, you choose God. He said, what if you went home and you had a car crash tonight and you were laying and you were bleeding to death? You could hear the ambulance coming, but they didn't get there in time. And how you could say, it's okay. Because you've made the decision to let him lead you and guide you. See, it makes a difference. So you got to let him guide you. And he'll give the Holy Ghost to those who obey him. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. Let's read that one. I was showing you, God wants to clean you up and get that experience to you. And I know most of you already have it. But you know what? I can't look at you and tell you what you have. And only you can know that, you and God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He wants to wash it. And as Brother Graham said, but if you won't let him wash it, what happens if you won't let him wash you? If you won't let him lead you and guide you? You can't get to that place that he wants to seal you away in his kingdom if you don't let him wash you. And so when he accepts your surrender, you surrender to his hand enough that he accepts your surrender, then he gives you that Holy Spirit. He gives you that seal of God. But if you don't let him do that, what happens? And that's what's happening in this generation. This generation has more vindicated word because it's the culmination of everything he did for all these years. This is the culmination. Do you realize, as I said a while ago, Judas and Jesus, in the Old Testament, you know, There were seven ages, and there was a messenger at the end, and Christ came, and he was the fulfillment of all that. And then it repeats in the New Testament, right? We understand that. Because, you know, that Old Testament ended with Jesus and Judas. That Old Testament ended, and when Jesus went into the grave, and he went come out of the grave, he brought them saints of the Old Testament with him. Didn't it say so in Matthew 27? Did? And Judas come, and what did he do? He took that one back to hell with him, right? As we said a while ago. So there it was. All that that played out in the Old Testament was come to a head right there when you had Christ and Antichrist. Jesus and Judas battling it out, and each one took their people to their location. Took them, and Jesus took his to heaven. Now it repeats again, and here at the end of this seven church ages, we've got another thing come on the scene. We've got a great Christ coming forth, a great move of the Word of God coming forth to seal away his people and take them with him. And at the same time, you've got another one right on the scene. Going to give the mark at least to those who don't accept the seal of God. This is all playing out in the Laodicean age. It's all playing out underneath the voice of the seventh church age messenger. You say, well, Brother Tony, it says that with this mark, no man can buy or sell unless he has this mark. And I don't doubt that it'll come that way. You know, when they come along and they, you know, in a roundabout way, they tell someone, well, we're going to fine you so much because you won't make a cake for a certain person or a certain couple. We're going to fine you so much that it's basically going to break you. You're going to be financially ruined. Because, and that's the tactics of the devil. That's the tactics of governments. We have a government that's going rogue. What do? You're going to put sanctions on them. Well, you starve them to death. You put forces upon them to keep them from doing what they would do. And that's the way it works, see? And so that's what this machine is going to do. This machine eventually will do that. But remember, it's spiritually first. Spiritually first. So it says they can't buy or sell. So let's look and see how it plays out spiritually first. That in the Laodicean age, this has come on the scene, and a mark comes, and people are not able to buy or sell because spiritually they've taken a mark, and spiritually they can't buy or sell. Let's go to our next verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And unto the angel, this is to this church age now that we're living now here in the world now. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean writes these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking to the church. And he says, I can't accept you the way you are. He said, you're not flat-out sinners, and you're not holy saints. You're somewhere in between. You pack the testimony of Christianity, but you don't have it. That's this age. See, they're packing something, but it's not the real thing. Because thou says, now it's the church says, because the church says, I'm rich. I'm a rich church. I got everything. Everything's fine. I'm rich and I'm increased with goods. I don't have need of anything. And he said, but you don't know, you church that's this way, that's lukewarm. You don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So here's a church that doesn't even know, but a messenger standing on the scene, and he has to pack a message that's not they're not happy about, because he's telling them, you're not making it. You're not... This is not what God was talking about. You've got to come to the seal of God. Now, this was a seventh church age discourse. So that seventh church age messenger has to give this message to the world. He's got to tell them, you're missing it. You've got all fouled up. You think you're rich. But in God's eyes, you're blind. You can't even see. You're miserable. You don't even know you're miserable. You're miserable. You're poor. You're wretched. You're naked. But I've got a solution for you. I've got a solution for you. Let's go to the next verse. Here's my solution. I counsel thee, O wretched church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, which represents deity. It's been tried in the fire, a message that's went through the fire and come out deity. I counsel thee, wretched church, to buy of me this gold tried in the fire and white raiment that you... Because why? They're naked. And they're poor. But he says, I want you to buy from me gold so you won't be poor anymore. And white raiment so you won't be naked anymore. Right? That thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So he's got a solution for their poorness, their wretchedness of being naked, and the fact that they can't see. So I have a solution for you. But he says, I counsel thee to buy from me these things that you need. These things that you need that will make you this righteous church on fire for God that I'll accept. You have to get these things for me. And he didn't say, just let me give it to you. He said, I counsel thee to buy for me these things. Why wouldn't somebody let him provide those? And you'll remember, when he says buy, when you buy something, you've got to give something in exchange that's important to you. You're holding something of value, and you're willing to give that exchange for something you need. So when he says, I count you to buy from me these things, he's saying there's something that you hold of value that you've got to give to me, and I'll give this to you and make you what you need to be. But you've got to give it up. But if you've been touched by a false doctrine where you can't even believe that voice that's offering these things to you, and you've been sealed, you've been marked, you can't buy. You can't sell. See what I'm saying? You can't make. If you have received this mark, you will not receive this from him. It's all one and the same thing. If you don't receive it, you're marked. And if you're marked, you won't receive it. Everybody follow me?
Yeah.
So you will not make this exchange with the messenger or with the Holy Spirit in this age when he wants to offer you the truth of this hour, a gospel that will actually make you what you need to be. You won't do it. See, that's what's wrong with the world. So spiritually speaking, they've already been touched by a false teaching that is keeping them from actually even making this exchange and giving to him. What is it that he's telling you you've got to give? The very system of belief, the very church system of belief that you're holding on to, that you think that you're rich and increase with goods. That's the thing you've got to give up. You've got to give that to me and lay that at my feet. So it's just another way of saying, he comes along, he says, let me wash you. Let me work with you. Let me draw you and make you where I can seal you with my gold, my white raiment. You see what I mean? They won't buy. They won't even make that exchange with him. So spiritually, this may not be the best example in the world, but this is an example of how that when a person is marked with a mark of unbelief, that they cannot be partakers of the things of God. That's the way it works. It's just the flip side of the whole thing. So as the original quote was, Brother Grant said, you'll either accept the seal of God or take the mark of the beast. Now I know you as message believers that you have not rejected the voice of God in this last day. I know that. Amen. But again, I don't know everybody's experience. So it's just to show out and show with the Word of God and to lay it out and show you that we must continue to let Him lead us and guide us until He gets us to a place where He actually lives within us. And one big mistake people make is they get justified and they think they've got it. Or they get sanctified and they think they've got it. And that is a big mistake. It is a portion. It is a move of God that's come upon you. And it is a portion of the Holy Spirit that deals with you to make you repent of your sins or get you to repent of your sins, to woo you and cause you to repent and then brings you on to sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit doing those things. He's working with you, but He's not living in you yet.
Yeah.
Right? He's working in you. He wants to get you to the place where He lives within you. So that you, as we read the other day, that you, by that Spirit now living in you, you can mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. You can walk in greater victory when you have His indwelling Spirit within you. You can walk in greater victory. I don't want to say no to Him. You know what? This age is designed in such a way to make it so easy just to resist Him. It's so easy. As I heard, I think Brother Claude mentioned, this is the agent, so it's the easiest agent in the world, blaspheme. See, the Holy Spirit is tied by a dove. How many of you ever walked up and touched a dove and petted it, walked up to it and got it to get on your hand? Have you ever been able to do that? You can't even get close to them, because they're timid. They're very timid. It's tied by the Holy Spirit. So he is very timid, very sensitive, and we want to be able to surrender to him so that he's not ashamed to be with us. As Brother Bram talked about how that the nature of the dove come down upon the lamb, because the lamb was kind of timid too. And the lamb, the nature of the dove, Holy Spirit dove came down upon Jesus, the lamb, and led that lamb to Calvary. And he talked about how that dove could not come down on the nature of a wolf, because that wolf was aggressive and gnarly and probably try to kill it, see? So the dove will never come down on a wolf nature. Never do it. The dove will come down and seat upon the nature of something that's packed away nice and ready for the ride. It's been inspected. It's been wooed upon or worked upon by the gospel and by the word of God until finally the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I'm not ashamed to put my name on that. That's what we want. And when that happens, we're packing the name of God on our forehead. We're marked. We're sealed. But we're sealed with the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hand, what we do with our life, we're supporting the gospel, not something else. Amen. So there is, in a nutshell, this actually is this whole topic of seal of God, mark of the beast. I think Brother Ren said, and it's true, he said we'd go 6 months on this and never touch it.
Yeah.
It's huge, but you can follow this concept from the very beginning. The first time Mark was mentioned there, the mark of the beast, was when Cain was marked. And you say, well, God made that mark. Yes, God didn't mark it, because Cain says, you know, now my judgment's too hard for you to bear. Now it's going to come to pass. Somebody's going to find me. They're going to kill me. So God put a mark on it so nobody would kill him. But that mark being on there is now associated with the character of the one that he's packing that. And what did you see him do? God had came down and told him, if you do well, your brother was accepted. If you do well, you'll be accepted. God had already come down and plainly vindicated, told him what to do to please God. And he couldn't do it, because he didn't have anything in him who could do it, that could do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the scripture said that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And there you are. When a person receives that mark, they always turn around and walk away from the presence of the Lord. They walk away from the Word. It becomes no longer preeminent in their life. But you take a person that's got the seal of God, this is number one. If this says it, even if I don't understand it, if this says it. That's what we go with. Amen. So, God bless you. Let's just let the musicians come. You can all stand as we get ready to close the service this morning. Saints, if you don't know that you have that experience, I've given you the formula this morning. All you got to do is let the Word wash you. Let the Holy Spirit woo you. Seek after Him. Chase after Him. Follow after Him. He'll get you there. It's not your responsibility to save yourself. It's not your, you can't baptize yourself. He can. But it's the only thing you can do is just let Him have His way with you, the leading God. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, as we get to the end of this service this morning, we want to thank you, Lord, for these truths that are in this Bible, in this message, Lord, that you're doing in this day. Lord, to help us be able to see the truth of the hour and the opportunities that we have and the true position of your bride, your church, Lord. God, that we have arrived in an hour that you're not ashamed to be associated with your people, Lord. You're not ashamed to even come down in the midst of your people and raise the dead, Lord. We see you moving among us, and that means more to us than anything else, Lord. As individuals, we see, God, that you answer the prayers of your people and touch homes, touch people in their homes, touch families, lives of those that are sick. We see you moving, doing things that only you can do, Lord. And we thank you for it. And most of all, Lord, it's because we see your hand of influence on our life. You minister the word to us. Help us to trust you, believe you more, and identify more with you. And to see that down inside us is a word living in our soul that agrees with your truth. We pray, God, that you bless each one as they get ready to leave today. As you go with them, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit minister to their hearts throughout the rest of this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing. They would look at the time, look around, and they'd see the lateness of the hour, realizing that it's so late. And they'd see the sin and all the condition. And he said, all they could do is rise up in the Spirit of God and begin to blast to tell the people how close it is. You see, it's human nature that we become desensitized and we just become used to things. And You know, if we were 5 minutes away from cataclysmic destruction, well, we wouldn't even act like it because we've known about it. You see what I'm saying? Or whatever. And it just... But he was saying that these prophets, when they rose up, they would see it and they would be thrown in jail just within a matter of minutes because they could see the lateness of the hour. And when we look at all these ages unfolding, all the way down to this last age. The saints, we're not somewhere in here. We're all the way down to here. But it doesn't seem that way to us. And it won't seem that way to us, probably, to the world. 3 seconds before my eternity. But I believe God can have us ready, keep us ready. Because all it takes is just a moment for His Holy Spirit to move across you. I remember I was having problems with my knees, and my right knee, I couldn't hardly walk. So it was years ago, this was in 2000, and I was at work, and I had been limping around for weeks, and
Matter of fact, we had a hailstorm, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to re-roof my house and get up there on the roof with my knees. And I remember just, you know, barely walking around. John Hollis, some of you might know him, he would come back, and he was a recent Catholic person. He was coming around, and he'd come at lunch, and he was talking to me, and I was sharing a message with him. I sat in there one day, and my leg was just hurt. It hurt so bad, I couldn't even lift my leg out in front of me like that. I couldn't even get close to me. It was such pain, so painful. And I was just sitting there talking to him. I don't even know what I was telling him, but I mentioned something to him. But I said, you know, and my testimony was, I don't care by his stripes I'm healed. It made a difference. By his stripes I'm healed. And I was sitting there and had tried to lift my leg, and I couldn't. I couldn't get it just maybe just at 7 or 8 o'clock position. Just talking to him. All of a sudden, something moved. It felt like warm liquid just went right across my leg. And I know the look on my face of astonishment. I looked again. And I guess he knew what was happening. And saints, I just moved that leg right out just like that. Just in seconds. He can do it. He can do it now. He will do it. You see, but that very well could have been my whole body that he swept over with his presence and changed it. He changed whatever was wrong there. He changed the molecular structure and made it well again. You see what I'm saying? So we don't have to worry about how's he going to do this? How's he going to change our bodies? He's going to do it. Right? We just want to walk with him as closely as we can and just walk with him day in and day out and let him take care of the details that we can take. Because he'll do it. I listened to that sermon yesterday. Brother Graham talked once again about the woman there in Memphis. So some of you don't know the story, but it's a colored woman in Memphis. And her son, she didn't have any babies, and she asked God, God, give me, I'm like that woman that Elijah came to. Give me a baby. And he gave her a baby, and he grew up, and he got out and got around among the wrong crowd and picked up a disease. And he was laying in their bed dying. Doctors couldn't do anything for him. And that woman prayed all night. And I want to point out that the fact, if I remember correctly, it was a storm that brought the plane that Brother Brandon was on out of the sky and made him land in Memphis. And he spent the night in a hotel and was going to go that next morning. And the Holy Spirit told him to start walking down the street. He even left his satchel there. He said, start walking down that street. He said, all I know to do is walk. And he kept walking. The Lord kept saying, keep walking. He walked. Took him right down to the black section of town. I've been there. You wouldn't want to be out walking like that. It was like that. Then he walks down there and he comes up on this colored woman out by the street, standing there with her on the gate. Watch. Had his hat on. He come up there to her before she ever got here. Brother Graham, she started laughing. And she said, howdy, Parson, that's a preacher. He said, how did you know I was a preacher? She said, I knew you was coming. She said, she told the boys that my son and they're dying. She said, I prayed all night. She said, I fell asleep. And I had a dream. And I'm that widow woman. I said, God, where's your Elijah? In prayer, where's your Elijah? I'm that widow woman. Where's the Elijah? Well, we know Brother Brandon had that ministry of Elijah. And that prayer that she was praying that night had went back in time and brought that plane out of the sky. She prayed all night, and early that morning she had that dream, and she saw this man coming down the street. She described to Brother Bam his hat, his clothes, and I think in one case he was telling, she even knew he was supposed to have a satchel in his hand. He said, I picked it back there. She knew he had that satchel. And so she went in there. Brother Bam said, I've never been felt so. He said, I've been in king's palaces, but I've never felt any more at home than I did in that woman's house. He said there wasn't no carpet on the floor, no nothing, just a sign saying, God bless our home. So there was this great big
full-sized man laying there in the bed, had his covers up, and he was moving like that, and he was like, he thought he was in a boat. He said, "Oh, it's dark," and he was in a boat, and he was rowing. "Oh, Mama, it's dark." That's what he was doing. And so Brother Branham said, she wanted to know if he, would he pray? And so Brother Branham asked her to pray first. Brother Branham said, "Listen." He said, "At that moment, I had talked to God before." He said, she just wrung my heart out, is what he said. She wrung my heart out. She talked to him like she had talked to him before, because she had. And when she got done, she said, "Now, Brother Branham, would you pray?" And he did. She didn't even know who he was. He said, "Do you know me? My name's Branham." She had not ever heard of him. As he began to pray, he had even finished his prayer, saying, "God, I don't know. You didn't show me a vision. Only God been showing me, and I don't know, but this is the only thing you just told me to walk. All I know is walking, and this must be it. So, Lord, I pray that you heal him." And while he was praying, the black man said, "Oh, Mama, it's getting light in here." Brother Branham run into the man a year later. He got off the train, and the man run up to him and said, "Parson Branham, do you know me?" He said, I don't reckon I do know you." "Oh, yes, you do." He said, "You remember praying for that guy that was dying in the Panera with me?" Brother Branham said, "You ain't that man, are you?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'm not only healed, I'm saved." And Brother Branham pointed out, he said, "That woman just told me," he said, "she didn't care that he was going to go. She just wanted her baby to rise up and say, 'I'm saved, Mama.'" She had more, that's what she was concerned about, was the life of her son. And I just thought, Lord, you know, Brother Ben went back to go back to the airport, thought his plane had been left him, and he pulled up there to the airport, and he got out, and then last call to find so-and-so, taking Brother Ben home. Saves that woman's prayer to do that. Could pull that plane out of the sky and make that prophet come walking down to there and cause that son, who looked like everybody else would look and say, "He went too far, there's no hope for him." That would be what everybody else would say, but not a mama's love. Not a mama's love. Mama's love don't give up. You sisters wonder if you got something to do? A mama's love won't give up. That mama's love brought that plane, brought that prophet, and not only he healed that child, but saved that child. This is a real gospel. Brother Branham, when he was talking about that situation, talking about that moment, he said, "That's real Pentecost. A real God that really works, that makes things change that's beyond what people can think could ever happen. He can do above and beyond what we can ask him to think. That's the God we serve. And it's time that we begin to adopt that kind of experience into our presence, because it's there for us."
Yes.
We've got to have a resolve. That's the one thing that's standing in the way, is the resolve that we need to say, just like that woman, she was not giving up. She walked out there and sat out there for the rest. Her back was wet with the dew. She'd been standing out there so long, but she knew that she had touched God, and that Elijah was coming. Saints, I just want to share that with you, because that's the kind of God we serve today. I don't care what the world thinks. That's the God we have, who's put his name upon our foreheads. And I'm glad to pack that kind of gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell people I believe God sent a prophet. I'm not ashamed to tell them Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he's worthy of our honor and praise. And it was just saying,
"You are great.
Story of that woman in Memphis. I've probably heard it 100 times. And every time I hear it, it brings my heart out. And I was saying at the end of that, I was just crying. And I said, I don't remember the exact words, but I was saying, Lord, what else can you do when you manifest yourself that way? What else can you do for a generation? You know what, saints? I didn't realize it because he was talking. I was still listening to the tape. I was pouring my heart out to God. I heard Brother Brown saying the same thing. What else can you do when you showed yourself so well? And last night, this morning I was listening to that sermon again. I fell asleep. I woke up, and I woke up just in time to hear him say, "What else can you do, Lord?" What I'm telling you that is that don't resist him. You young people, don't resist him. You feel him pulling on the strings of your heart. Don't turn him away. You have no guarantee. When he's done the things that he's done in the hour that we live in, what else can he do? And you know what? It's his choice how much he does. We have no guarantee. Amen. So embrace him with all your heart. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen. Thank you.